asked if I would read the scripture passage this morning. It comes from Luke chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 11 through 19, and if you'd like to join me, you can find that on page 876. It's entitled, Jesus Cleanses 10 Lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. We'll wait now upon Pastor Robeson for his sermon entitled The Thanksgiving of a Doubly Despised Man.
Good morning to you. I have a class outline, which I'm not using today, but it's here for your taking. And it's a good Bible study, so be pleased to use it if you wish. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you again about the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for that opportunity. And I'm using that as my segue. When you say thank you, what do you mean? Well, have you ever thought about it? There are a lot of ways to say thank you. I just used one of them. Thank you. I could also say thank you. And we are all adept at knowing that that's a different nuance. I could say thank you very much. That's another way of expressing. Or if I'm really enthusiastic, thank you, thank you, thank you. I could do it that way. I can also use it in a reverse sense. Thanks a lot. When you've done something and I don't really appreciate it, I use the word thanks, but I don't really mean it. I can say thank you, but you shouldn't have done it. And I can say, there's no need to thank me. Those are the nuances that we use in our language, and they are common to other languages. What does it mean when it says something is despised? This is not a vocabulary exam or anything like that. Well, this man of whom I'm going to speak was despised. You can almost feel the definition. To look down on someone. To humiliate someone. To dishonor someone. To think someone is unworthy. We use a very bad expression, to look through your nose at someone, which is kind of hard. In terms of your eyes, strabismus may enable you to do that, but we sometimes use it that way. People are despised because of their outward appearance, because of their stature, because of their natural endowments or lack thereof, because of their birth, because of their heritage, and they have nothing to do with any of that. A beautiful woman might despise someone who is not so favored as she. A strong man might despise someone who doesn't have the same strength as he may have. Aborting children is a form of despising the child. And Jesus said, be careful. Their angels behold the face of my Father. Do not despise these little ones. And sometimes the Lord deals with us in a strict way, in a way that we find upsetting. And the writer of the Hebrews says, my son, my daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, because every son whom he receives, he chastens. And he does it for our good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Well, this brings me then to the Samaritan. He was a despised man who was also a leper. I remind you that Jesus himself was a despised man. He has no form or comeliness that when we see him, we'll desire him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And he says of himself, I am a worm, despised by those who see me. That's from Psalm 22. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans because the Samaritans were a despised group of people. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They had no pedigree. They weren't Jews. They were the product of people who were left behind. They were so poor that they were left behind when Sennacherib carted everybody else. And they were left behind because they weren't worth taking. And Sennacherib imported a whole group of other people who were despised someplace else. And he brought them to this now what is called the Northern Kingdom. And the people who were born of the imported and the ones left behind were called the Samaritans. And the Jews thought of them as pretenders. It's interesting that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but Jesus did. And it's interesting also that every time Jesus speaks about a Samaritan, the Samaritan is on his or her way someplace. So, for example, the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she was not expecting a conversation about theology when she went to get water in the middle of the day. And yet the Lord Jesus opens her understanding and says to her in a way that rarely is said elsewhere, I who speak to you am Messiah. And she took that knowledge and forgot what she was doing and went back to the village where she was from. And she said, someone told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be Messiah? In Luke chapter 10, verse 33, it's in a parable, but the Samaritan was on his way to do something else. And he found a man beaten, left half dead, robbed of his possessions, and the Samaritan had compassion on him. This despised man who was a Samaritan reached to someone who was desperate, would have died otherwise, according to the parable, takes care of him at his own expense, with his own time, brings him to a place where he can be cared for. And Jesus uses him as an example of generosity and definition of who is my neighbor. In this passage in the Luke 17, the Samaritan who is despised because of his birth, is also a leper. And do you know what a leper is? Have you ever seen a leper? No, you have not. The lepers of today may not be exactly like the lepers of the time of the Bible, but the lepers had a skin disease that was so bad that they could feel nothing, so that this man who came to Jesus with 9 others, as bad as they were, they couldn't feel anything, because leprosy of that day dulled the nerves. And the leper was suffering mentally, but physically there was nothing there. And Jesus says to these lepers, nobody had anything to do with them. The Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. The lepers were totally alone and by themselves. It was necessary for them to say, if anybody got near them, unclean, stay away. And so they did. And you have to understand that the leper, these 10 of them now, were all in the same situation. There was no cure. The only expectation that the lepers had was death. That was it. They couldn't be with family. They couldn't be with community. I pondered, and I couldn't find much on how they fed themselves, and it would be scraps and things of that type. It's this kind of a group that calls out to Jesus, and listen to what they say. They are at a distance. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They were close enough to be heard, but they weren't so close as to be stoned. Have mercy on us. And they were within hearing of his voice. Go, show yourselves to the priests. And in a remarkable way, Jesus' reputation must have preceded him. Somehow they knew that name, Jesus. Have mercy on us. The word master simply means, it's a term of respect. It was the loftiest term that they knew. It had no religious significance, but it was the loftiest term that they knew. Have mercy on us. And he says to them, all 10, go, show yourself to the priests. That was the law. And in the process of going, they were healed. And you have to understand this, that this group of 10, which were close companions in their suffering, that one of the 10 suddenly realized, I'm clean. He also realized that Jesus is somebody special. This is not the work of a man. God has done some remarkable thing for me. And the other 9 would have known this, but he turns around and he goes back. They knew that he was departing their company, but they weren't impressed enough to turn around. And so he comes back to Jesus, healed in his body, healed in his soul. It is necessary for you for a moment to consider this point. Why do the scriptures teach us to thank God for anything? I chose the 136th Psalm. I chose the 34th Psalm. I chose the 95th and 145 yet to come. All of them have thanksgiving. Why should you in the least be thankful? Really, soberly, why are you, and what does the scripture tell us about being thankful? Well, it's an outward expression of an inward gratitude. It's an expression in words usually spoken, but they can be written. You appreciate something that now belongs to you that didn't belong to you and that you couldn't get on your own effort. And it is a gift. This generates some emotional response within our being, and we use the word thank you to express that idea. This outward expression is found in the Psalms, and I just took a quick survey. You've been protected from your enemies. The psalmist says, you thank the Lord for that. That protection wasn't of your own doing. If you've been sick and you ask the Lord to help you and you are made well, thank the Lord for our medications, but that ultimately is a gift from the Lord. You've been frightened or fearful, scared of something or other, and you've said, Lord, help me, and he helps you. You are then giving thanks. In hindsight, that means you've gone through an experience and you look back over your shoulder and you see, wow, thank you, Lord. I've told you already that I was hit by a bus once. That's enough. You learn all the lessons you need to know about the encounters with buses. They're bigger than you are, and they're more dangerous than you are. And the bus would have killed my wife and could have killed me as well. Thank the Lord. Well, in hindsight, you realize the danger that you were delivered from. If you're working on hard problems, some of you young men and women are in school. You have math problems, you have chemistry problems, you have business problems, you have mechanical problems, and you ask the Lord to help you, and he does. That is a reason for giving thanks to God, and the scriptures tell us this is why you give thanks. And if you've been without food or hungry, and you ask the Lord to feed you, and he does, that is a good reason for giving thanks. And the Psalms teach us these things. And last but not least in this brief list, if you've been saved by grace and you recognize what the Lord in his mercy has done for you, and you do not deserve such things, and I did not deserve such things, if you understand that, really, that's the only gratitude that you need to grasp in order to say, thank you, Lord, thank you. Thanksgiving always has someone in view. And it's a sad situation for us today that if you've heard any of the media, Thanksgiving and Happy Thanksgiving, and those are nicely intended comments, but to whom and why are you giving thanks? If you leave that part out, you're not giving thanks. You're mouthing it. You're not real in the Thanksgiving. I have some instructions for you. My young friends and my older friends, I want you to listen closely. What would have happened? What would have happened if the Samaritan, who was a leper, now healed in body and soul, what would have happened had he not gone back? Had he not been the one out of the 10 that went back? If that hadn't happened, we wouldn't have this narrative. Had the Samaritan not returned, you would not know that Jesus said to him, 10 were healed. Do you realize what that means? Do you realize what that tells you about Jesus when he says, 10 were healed? He's omniscient. They went. He came back. 10 were healed. Here is a powerful question. Where are the 9? My dear friends, the subtle and not so subtle application of this sermon will linger with you. Are you one of the nine? Or are you one of the one? Are you those who receive the blessings of God and understand the blessings and yet never have the thought, thank you, Lord? Christians can do that. We are by nature ingrates. We are without gratitude. It comes to us easily because ingratitude, the inability to see things for which we are to be thankful, comes as a product of being self-absorbed. And this is one of the things that would come about in Jesus' interaction with the one. 10 were healed. Where are the 9? Only this foreigner, only this despised this Samaritan who was leprous, now healed, he is still a Samaritan. He still has to live. No one knows what, and I do not know what has happened to him after this. But he was still a Samaritan. He was forced to live with this feature of his life. When he came back, Jesus said to him, your coming back shows your and demonstrates your trust in me. Your faith has saved you. Listen to this. Your faith has saved you once and for all and forever. You will continue to be a Samaritan. I have accepted you. And that is one wonderful, glorious statement. Jesus uses these words several times, but only a few times. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, there was a woman who was an issue of blood for 12 years. She was unclean. Jesus said to her, you're healed. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And her mind would reverberate with that sentence, not only of healing, which was a testament to her salvation. And she would continue to be a woman. And no doubt the reputation that she had of being someone who was in blood would continue. But the word of the Lord to her, your faith has saved you, will sustain her for the rest of her life. In Luke chapter 7, verse 30, there is a woman who barges in. She wasn't welcome. She comes into a feast where Jesus was inclining. She stands at his feet. She weeps over his feet. She wipes his feet with the hair from her head. And the guest, Simon, was upset. And he says to himself, well, Jesus isn't all that great, because if he were, he would have known what kind of a woman this was. She was an uncommon, an impure woman. And Jesus plucks from Simon's mind his criticism. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Say on, Master. Simon, when I came to your house, you didn't greet me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't do any of the courtesies. This woman has bathed my feet with her tears, washed them with her hair. Her faith in me, coming to me, has saved her, and he dismissed her in peace. Go in peace. No doubt among the first times that she had peace. And likewise, there is one other example. Bartimaeus, who was a blind man, perhaps he had seen at one time, but Jesus heals him. Jesus says to him, your faith has saved you. The point is that in each of those areas, each of those times, when Jesus says to somebody, your faith has saved you, he's not only thinking of the moment, he's thinking of the continuation of their lives, and the brutality of the society will continue. If you're a Samaritan, you are going to be a Samaritan. If you were an uncommon, unclean person, that reputation will follow you. If you were once blind and now healed, you will pick up the pieces of your life, but they will be pieces. And Jesus heals them and then heals them internally. And one is the testament to the other. Jesus, Master, was how the Samaritan started. Did you notice how he finished? Lord. That he had transitioned from respect to reverence, from recognizing there was something special associated with the name Jesus to knowing that that something special was his salvation. Jesus, Master. And the Samaritan's loud cry, "Have mercy," was matched by the loud praise, "Thank you," as he knelt before the Lord Jesus. Well, that brings me to you. This is always sort of the more painful part of the service. There are seven on your outline. There are seven blank spaces. And I left them blank for a reason. Now, I'm going to speak. I'm going to give you some suggestions. But I'm not filling in your blank. What are you thankful for? It's not Thanksgiving in the abstract. You are thanking the Lord God for something. Now, there are lots of them. I'm going to give you a dozen or so quickly. Here's one that I learned again in a blunt reality. If you have a home, you should fall down on your knees and thank God. Jesus was homeless. 3 weeks ago, we were given tickets to see Hansel and Gretel. And that's an opera, and it was a fun opera, and we enjoyed it. And we thanked the person who gave us the tickets. And when I came out, and I'm not bragging, I'm not boasting, but I have to tell you how I think. I know that when I go downtown, I'm going to find vagrants. I know that there will be people begging on the street. And it's my personal prerogative. I can do with my own as I please. I always have money in my pocket to give to a vagrant. I know they're going to be there. And my heart broke, really. I couldn't, not that anybody could notice that. There was a young man, and if he was 20, that was something. He was the age of my grandsons. And he was sitting by a pole, and somebody was trying to kick him away. It was one of the, I don't know if it was a policeman or an attendant with the Benedictine, but they wanted him to get away from there because it was bad publicity. And I heard him say to the guy that was pushing him away, "Why are you so mean to me?" And I had money in my pocket, as I always did, and I recognized him as a young man, and I just said, "The Lord care for you." And I gave it to him. Nothing, I had no other motivation. I wasn't prepared for the next encounter. We walked to the garage, which was only a block away, and it was a cold night, and it was rainy too. And there was an old man standing in front of the garage, and he said, "I need help. You got 20 cents. And I should have opened my wallet, which I never do, but I said, "I just gave it to someone else." He said, "I've been doing this for 50 years. My dear friends, my young friends, my old friends, if you have a home, you fall down and thank God that you're not homeless. If you're able to sleep, thank God for that gift. If you are protected from harm and evil, thank God for that. If you've had an opportunity for an education, you thank God for that. I am grateful for those blessings, for home and wife and family and children and clothing and a job. Certainly the gift of salvation. Certainly the gift of physical strength. Thankful for money. Thankful for people who care for me. I bring back to you the question. Are you one of the nine? Are you that one of the ten? May the Lord fill you with thanksgiving as you work on your own list. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are humbly aware of the privation, the difficulty, the sorrows that beset so many people in harsh and hard and brutal circumstances because they don't look right, they don't speak right, they don't look handsome enough or pretty enough or strong enough. They have not the intellect. We recognize that so many of us are blessed with many things that set us apart. And most of all, Lord Jesus Christ, we are thankful that you have condescended to save us. We are not worthy of that grace. We fall down before you in our souls with thanksgiving, and we pray that you will be merciful to us. Help us to learn a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. Bring to our attention the thankfulness that we owe to parents and to those who love and care for us. We thank you, Lord, for this place, for the sustaining mercies of Christ that have shepherded the congregation, and we pray, and I pray specifically that you will guide them in the choice of their under-shepherd, and that you will bring this congregation to a full, vital, and continued testimony in this dark place. We recognize the harshness of our society, and sometimes we recognize the harshness of our own persons and our own difficulties. Help us, Lord Jesus, through these difficulties. We ask your blessing upon our land, upon our nation. We have done cruel and abominable things. We have not loved the child, and we have not loved the elderly. And we pray that you will forgive us and be pleased yet to use us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your care, and we acknowledge it as one of the ten. In your name we pray. Amen.